God is good, isn't he? Amen. All the time and all the time. All right. That's an oldie but a goodie, right? My name is Sean McCracken. Hey, what's up, man? Stacy. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here at Church of Whistling Pines. We welcome you if this is your first time. We're excited that you got up, got dressed, came this way. We're super excited all of you got up and got dressed and came this way. All of it. Yeah. So we're continuing our series going through the book of Revelation. We have six more weeks after this week. We are going systematically through it verse by verse, and we're talking through things. If you were not here last week, I encourage you to go to our website and go to the teaching tab and listen to it. We talked about the wrath of God, and you might think, well, why would I want to listen to that? I just want to kind of give you a sneak peek of last week if you were not here. I really believe that we cannot fully understand who God is and fully understand his love. God is love, but we cannot fully understand the love of God without understanding this attribute. Usually when we think of attribute, you think of positives. You think of lovely things. You think of peace and joy and all of those kind of things. But wrath is an attribute of God's. It's a part of his character. It's a part of his being. It's a part of his love. And so without understanding his wrath, you will not fully understand his love for you and for me. So I encourage you to go back and listen if you were not here. This week we are in chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 17. And we're talking about a really interesting topic this morning, one that I'm sure you got up and came to church thinking we were going to talk about this morning, and that is that of the great prostitute. Brenda asked me, are you really going to say that word in church? And yes, I am. I'm saying that word because it's in Scripture. I realize some of your translations may say harlot or something. It still means the same thing. It still means prostitute. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. Do you realize throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's all kinds of imagery. And we know that the book of Revelation is full of imagery. It is a book of visions. It is a book of imagery and metaphors where John is being shown something not just for the end times, but for all times, for every dispensation, including the one that we live in today. Symbols and images of things that sometimes are literal, but oftentimes are figurative, of greater spiritual truths. And this is one of them that he will see, is the great prostitute. So throughout Scripture, we see an immoral woman or an adulteress or the prostitute. Scripture, and it's referring to those who are wayward, those who are turning from God, those who are away from God. Israel was constantly called that in the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, that she was an adulteress because she turned her back on God and went after other lovers, other gods. And we are also spiritual Israel, and we too go after other lovers. So John sees one of the proxies of the devil. We saw in chapter 12 that John saw a vision of Satan, and he was the dragon. And the dragon has three proxies. The beast. The beast is the government, or rather, should I say, anti-Christian government. And so when I say that, real quick, let's not just think of political government, of a president or of a dictator or a monarch or whatever the branch of government we think of. It's not just that. Government means something that governs us, something that controls us, our thoughts, our actions, our culture. So government is more than just the rule and reign of laws and authorities over us. That's certainly part of it. But government is the things that keep us together, the things that inform our steps, the things that we are in step with, the culture that is all around us. So that even includes our advertisements are a part of our government. And then the other proxy is the false prophet, which is anti-Christian religion. for this dispensation and future dispensation and past dispensation. And then the third one, the third proxy is the prostitute who he calls Babylon. The last part of Revelation, chapters 17 through the end, 22, concerns itself with two women. It's interesting that even in our culture, we name our cars women, right? Most of us anyway. We name airplanes women. We name hurricanes women. Sometimes men, but more often women. Likewise, there's two women that are in focus in the end part of Revelation. The first is an adulteress, a prostitute named Babylon, and we're going to look at her today and next week, chapter 17 and chapter 18. And then another woman who is a bride, and she is called New Jerusalem, who we are a part of. And so we're going to see this. And so the three proxies are going to be taken out. Last week, we looked at the end of the world. We saw the seven bowls of wrath poured out on the earth. Really, that was the end of the earth. And so this isn't just in chronological order, because the end of the earth was last week, if you will, was the last chapter. Now he goes into detail of this is how now the prostitute will be taken care of. And so let's talk about the prostitute a little bit more. And because all of you here are very moral, very pure individuals who have never heard the term before, do not understand the term, I wanted to define it for you. You guys are sheltered. I understand this. So prostitute is one who engages in sexual activity for payment. that's what a prostitute is. Now, that is the picture of it in the physical realm. Let's talk about it in the spiritual realm. A spiritual prostitute is one who engages. So sexual activity is probably the most intimate mode of physical contact two people can have. So therefore, it means intimacy. Spiritual prostitute is one who engages in intimacy at a price. So when you and I go after other lovers, go after other lords, go after money, go after fame, go after pride, go after addictions, go after anything that God is not pleased with, we are wanting intimacy. That is what we are searching for. We are groping for is this intimacy. And make no mistake, it is spiritual in nature. Even though we are not praying to it, we are not singing worship music to it, we are not burning incense to it and getting on our knees, we're not doing anything that we think of that is spiritual. It is spiritual in nature. And it is intimacy that we are seeking. An intimacy that we are actually gaining, but it is with the enemy when we are going after the world. It is not with our Savior. And it is at a price. That price is we are being drawn away from the Lord Jesus Christ because he is a jealous God. So throughout Scripture, we know and we see this imagery of the wayward woman, of the immoral woman, of the adulteress, of the prostitute. Nowhere clearer, perhaps, than Proverbs chapter 7.
My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And to insight, you are my relative. They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along the direction of her house at twilight. As the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, with a crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now the street, now the squares. At every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. With a brazen face, she said, "Today I fulfilled my vows, and I have food for my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till the full moon." With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierced his liver, like a bird darting into the snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stay into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death.
Beginning with verse 1, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." If you'll notice in verse 15, he says what the many waters are. Verse 15, then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages." So let's read it again. "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits among the nations, sits among the multitudes, sits among many languages, sits among our culture. This prostitute sits." Verse 2, "With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries." Verse 2 again, "With her the kings of the earth committed adultery." This is figurative and literal. It's not just about sexual sin. Sexual sin, again, is used because of its intimacy, because we understand intimacy from a physical standpoint, so it is always used of that. It's interesting, particularly in the King James, New King James, NASB, those kind of versions. It talks about like when Adam knew Eve or had sex or made love first to his wife, it says he knew her. It's about an intimacy of a knowledge. It's the same thing. So when he's talking about a prostitute or he's talking about committed adultery, it's talking about in a spiritual nature. We have strayed. The people, the kings of the earth have strayed from God and committed adultery. And the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. This imagery is so vivid, intoxicated. What happens to somebody who's intoxicated? They have no reason. They're impaired. There's a reason that they are not supposed to drive, because it does something to their mental abilities. It does something to their physical abilities. You're not able to reason correctly. You're not able to function correctly. And this is what happens to the kings of the earth or the people of the earth when we are intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Whose adulteries? The woman who not only sits among the people, but now it says she sits on the scarlet beast. She's actually sitting on the beast. Remember, the beast is a proxy of the dragon, of the enemy, of the government. Again, not just political, of the way that we do society, the way that we do life, the way that people are controlled and governed. She is sitting on that beast. She controls it. She is in concert with how we are ruled and how we are reigned, how we do life. This woman, this person, this luring device is a part of the beast's system that we are a part of in this dispensation as well as any future dispensation should the Lord tarry. So notice that it says that she is dressed in purple and scarlet with and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. It's forming a picture. Any prostitute is going to be dressed to allure and to seduce. So is the great prostitute. So is the thing that allures us and seduces us, that great lie maybe that has seduced us away from the Lord Jesus Christ, even in small ways. To believe a lie, to believe a myth, to believe some sort of an ideal, maybe the American ideal, if you will. And we've somehow, some way, strayed into her path, just as we read in Proverbs chapter 7. And we're getting snared, we're getting shot through the heart, because we've fallen away from God. It's how she's dressed, it's to allure and to seduce. Notice she had a cup. It says, in this golden cup in her hand, it's filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. It's what she offers. And she offers it to us all. She offers it now. She'll offer it to us in the future. She has offered it to us in the past. This is pleasure. Materialism, we'll see in chapter 18 next week. It's all about materialism. Babylon is materialism giant and filth. The things that we tend to like, the things that our flesh craves, the things that our flesh seeks and we like, that's what she is offering us in this golden cup. It looks good from the outside. It's appealing. It's appetizing. And we go for it. And we're hooked. The whole concept of the prostitute is not just somebody that can allure, not somebody that just is attractive, not somebody that just, if you go to her, it will cost you something. It's the aspect that she can grasp you, that it will cost you, not just it can. That's why the imagery of a prostitute is so strong, that it's the great prostitute. It's this great ideal, this great imagery that John sees. This is what draws people away from God, these two aspects. Let's keep reading verse 5. The title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great. Babylon was an ancient city. It's not talking about the ancient city. It's using the ancient city as a symbolism, as yet another picture. Not only is a prostitute a picture, but Babylon is a picture of ultimate worldism, of everything that is centered around what man can do, what man can strive for. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. We talked about this in chapter 13. We actually looked at some of these verses, so we'll go through them quickly. Verse 8, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. Remember, Rome is the city with seven hills. So John is being shown something that is both future and present for him who is seeing this vision. For him, the beast is the present as well as a future beast that has something to do with Rome. Verse 10, they are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 12, the ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but for 1 hour will receive authority as the kings along with the beast. Let's talk about this a little bit. Five have already fallen. I'm going to go through this just real quickly because I really want to dwell on the things that have impact for us right now. The five who have already fallen would be kings. We know from Daniel that when he saw images of beasts with horns, that it was of kingdoms. And we know that it's a composite beast that John sees that has very much to do with Daniel. Therefore, it is of kingdoms that he sees, not necessarily kings. And so the five who have fallen were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the ancient city, Medes and Persians, and Greece. One is, that's present-day Rome for John, which of course has already fallen. And the other has not yet come upon the writing of John. And when he does, he must remain only a little while. Too many theories, we're not going to go through those theories. It doesn't really matter at this point. This beast manifestation is actually an eighth, it says. Eight, remember we talked about numbers and the significance of them. Seven means perfection, means complete. Ten means also complete, but it's a progress of time, and it usually has to do with a curse or judgment happening, like we see the ten plagues. And eight is a number of new beginnings. And so we see this beast is an eighth. Again, it's probably literal to some degree, but it's also figurative of nature. Therefore, eight, it's a new beginning. It seems that this is a new manifestation of beast power, but it's actually part of the seven, it says, which is super confused. Are you confused yet? Super confusing. It's the eighth, but whoa. Actually, it's not really the eighth. It's really part of the seven, but it is an eighth. What? The beast here is mimicking the resurrection. Reveals a fuller embodiment of Satan's power. This is, and we see this from Revelation chapter 12 through the end, chapter 22, that we will see a greater embodiment of Satan's power at the end prior to Christ's return. We see that. But though it seems like a final manifestation, the eighth of the beast's power, it's something new. We should take courage because actually being part of the seven, it's already been slain through Christ's redemptive work. Remember, it says it once was, now is, and it will go to destruction. It's signifying that it was one of the seven. It dies. It comes back to life somehow, figuratively speaking. That doesn't necessarily mean that Babylon of old or Rome of old or something like that is going to rise up. It's figuratively speaking. What they stood for will rise up. The whole concept is to go against the church. That's what he's trying to get across. Let's keep reading verse 12 again. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Verse 14 is really another indication, another summary, if you will, of all of the book of Revelation. Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation is that he is the conqueror. He is the conquered. He will conquer the conquered one, the enemy. He will put to death evil for eternity, and we will be with him. And that's what it says here. No matter what the details are, we can get lost in the details, and we're not going to do that this morning. The great prostitute will go down. The beast will go down. The false prophet will go down, and the dragon will go down. We will reign with Christ Jesus because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Eventually, let's first keep reading, verse 15. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will leave her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The one you saw is the great city, Babylon, that rules over the kings of the earth. Eventually, the world will see that the prostitute is repugnant, is unsavory, is not worth it. And they will leave her naked." What does that mean? Again, using the imagery of a prostitute. Again, the intimacy of the sexual, physical nature of it will leave her naked. What does that mean in the spiritual realm? Will leave her exposed for what she really is. That it was a device of the enemy to lure us away from God. That even the world eventually will be off put by it. And will leave it. We'll destroy it with fire. We'll just turn its back and say, "I don't understand what we were even doing with this great prostitute. What was her attraction to us?" If you think about Judas. Remember Judas. He had the silver that he was offered to betray Jesus. And he wanted this money, this filthy money that he wanted. And he obtains it. He kisses Jesus and they take Jesus. And then what happens? He feels remorse. He turns his back on the great prostitute of his, which was greed, which was money, which was something that he was longing for. That he even betrayed the Christ over. And he threw the money because he didn't want it, and he hung himself. A similar picture is here, that the world will realize the prostitute was not worth what the world has gone after. The pleasures of sin disappoint in the end. Always do. They always do. I think if every single one of us were honest, when temptation comes our way, sometimes we're able to withdraw from the temptation. We're able to take the way of escape that we're promised that the Lord Jesus always gives us. And sometimes we're not. And when we do partake of that sin, whatever that sin is, sin of omission or sin of commission, eventually when we're finished with it, when we're done and we look back and we feel guilty, we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we've sinned against God, we realize, "Man, that was so disappointing. Why did I do that?" Right? Amen. The world actually will do this. And this is even with the Holy Spirit being removed. The world will actually see the error of their ways, but it's too late. The world will turn and devour itself. So not only are the bowls of wrath being poured out upon the earth, but the earth actually, the wickedness, open their eyes and see, what was this all worth? It's a dead-end street, and I feel filthy, and there's nowhere to take a shower. There's nowhere to get away from it. There's no way to get to God because he has already poured out his wrath. Wow. Now, the great prostitute is still something that the church has to deal with, right? Do you realize that? Do you still come in contact with the great prostitute? We turn on our TVs, our radios, and it's not just about what we put in our eye gates or our ears or whatever the case might be. It's something that is in our society. It's still riding that scarlet beast. It's still riding the things that makes our society work. She is still working in concert with the enemy. I want to close with something else that John penned shortly before he wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote a letter, and this is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Let's talk about these. Lust of the flesh. The Apostle Paul would call it the works of the flesh. He gives many laundry lists, and he gives several lists in Romans and in other letters of works of the flesh. These are adultery, murder, disobedience to parents. It's anything that you commit or even that you omit. The good that you find that you should do and you don't do. That is works of the flesh. It's when your flesh or your person, you are in control. You want to feel good. You want your time. You want to be in control. That is lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. This is things that we stare at that are not pleasing to the Lord. Now, this seems obvious. It's obviously when we see something that God isn't pleased with, but it's more than just that. Otherwise, blind people would never deal with this, and blind people deal with lust of the eyes as well. It's spiritual eyes. It's the things that we focus on, the things that we're staring at, the things that consume us, the things that we entertain. It just so happens that John uses the eyes, perhaps one of the strongest senses that man has, but I believe it touches all of our senses. It's whatever we are focused on. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, desire for greatness, power, our worship, or credit in ourself, being prideful, wanting what we want, wanting you to recognize it. That's the pride of life. These three sins, he boils down to the world. This is what the world teaches. Another way of saying it, this is the beast. This is the government of the world. These three things. This is the beast that the prostitute sits on. The prostitute says, look what I have. I'm sitting on this. I'm controlling this. I'm working in concert with this. I'm dressing this beast up so that it looks lovely. I'm offering you what's in my golden cup so that you partake of one of these three things. We think of the very first sin, Eve. Adam and Eve were told not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you remember, it says very, very plainly in Genesis that she looked at the tree and she saw that it was good for food. Lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasing to her eyes, lust of the eyes. And that by taking it, she would make one wise, pride of life. You might think, well, Scripture says if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God told them specifically, do not take of this tree. The enemy told her and Adam specifically that if you take of this, God knows you will be like him. And so the wisdom she was really looking for was she wanted to be God. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is the beast. It's a picture of the beast. It's a picture of what governs us. And the prostitute says, come here. Come here, I want to lie with you. I've got linens from Egypt. I've got cinnamon, myrrh, and all that other doily stuff that Proverbs 7 says. And I want to sleep with you all night. That's what the great prostitute says. And it's very real. And the enemy is a part of this. The enemy is orchestrating this. Could I have the worship team come up, please? I'd like for you to stand, if you would. Again, I'm not taking anything away from as time approaches, as the Lord's coming draws near, there is increased activity from the enemy, beast activity. But make no mistake, we're not waiting for that to occur. It's already here. It's already been here. It's been here for centuries. It's been here since man has been here. It's been here since sin has entered the world. It's been here since the serpent was first in the garden. We have to guard ourselves. We have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our eyes. We've got to not partake of the golden cup that the great prostitute is handing us. We've got to stop looking at how beautiful the prostitute is and her sparkly get up. We have to stop getting our eyes off of our Lord and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to not be intoxicated with the world. Lord, I love the imagery that you gave to John, and John wrote under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Lord, and the more we read it and contemplate it, Lord, the more vivid it becomes, Lord. Lord, that just like this adulteress, this prostitute is offering the wine of her adulteries, that the kings of the earth would become intoxicated on, Lord, that nobody becomes intoxicated without first sipping. Nobody just looks at it and becomes intoxicated. Nobody even becomes intoxicated upon first drop. But we are lured. We are trapped by the enemy, Lord. And many of us in here this morning, Lord, are in that trap. And maybe we didn't realize it. Maybe we have realized it, and we're just like the taste. We like the feel too much. We feel like we have one foot in, one foot out, but the reality is that we've got both feet out, because you're a jealous God. You don't play that way. Lord, I pray that you would do surgery on our hearts, Lord. Lord, that you would protect us from the evil one. Lord, that you would not take us out of this world. You would not take us out of the devices of this world, but you would protect us from the evil one. Lord, that we would be emboldened to live for you, to even die for you, Lord.